That is not the end of the story for Christians. And yet, while we're still here, we are called to fight well together for the glory of God, to war well. And today, I don't know if you noticed a theme with our hymns, but this morning we are going to consider the call that the church has, but individual Christians and local gatherings of Christians like Open Door Bible Church, the call that we have to be united together in spiritual warfare. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to be focusing on verses 10 through 20 this morning. As we have been going through Ephesians, and if you are using the Pew Bible, it's page 979 in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to, I always want us to have God's Word if we can in front of us, so feel free to use a phone, a tablet, of course your Bible, or if you want to use the Pew Bible if you don't have one, but I encourage you to open up to Ephesians 6, because I want us, as we read these passages of Scripture, realize this is not Open Door Bible Church's opinion, this is not Pastor Sam's, just his burden, this is the very Word of God. And it is our authority, and it must be the truth that guides us and helps us to stand firm as Christ's church. I'd like to read verse 10 through 20, have a word of prayer. We'll do a little review and back up to where we how we've gotten to this point in the letter, and then we'll walk through this passage this morning. Finally, Paul writes in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, God, I pray that you would help our hearts and our minds to be fixed fully on the truth of your word. And I pray that as we arrest the attention of our hearts and minds to your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would direct our thoughts. I pray that my words would be honoring and pleasing and accurate to the word of God. I pray that the meditations of each of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. And Lord, would you help us as your church to stand united together in spiritual warfare for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need to have victory as your church in this life and in eternity. Help us, Father, to know your truth and to follow it and obey it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have been considering the walk theme, and it's probably it's different for me to not have a walk in a particular focus, because that's what Paul's been leading us to. But we finished that walk theme per se. We looked at walking in unity, walking together in holiness. Remember that walk means to order our lives this way, to live in a way so that we will fulfill the good works, the ministry that God has given each Christian to fulfill, and we do that together. As we've looked at Ephesians, we've seen how we are made alive in Christ, and we're united together as Christians in Christ. And so as Christians, we can live lives that are unified for the glory of God. We can live lives that are pursuing holiness for the glory of God and love and making sure that we are walking in light, not in darkness, and in wisdom rather than in foolishness, and in humility rather than in pride. And the last couple Sundays we've been in Ephesians, we've looked at Ephesians 5:21 because that was our springboard into chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, a large section that spoke to wives and Christian husbands, Christian children and Christian fathers, Christian slaves and Christian masters. And we saw that we are called to submit to one another, to walk in humility towards one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Just as we would serve Christ and love him, we obviously know that Christ is number one, but when we put Christ as number one in our lives, then we will love one another as we ought. We'll submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Satan does not like it when Christians rightly esteem Jesus Christ as preeminent, but that's what we're called to do. And we are called to humbly submit to one another for the glory of God. As we submit to Christ, we love one another. We serve one another. So Christian wives love their husbands and submit to them. And Christian husbands are called to love their wives and to serve them. And there's this mutual ministry together. Children are called to obey their Christian parents. And Christian fathers and parents are called to love them and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And employers who are Christians, back in that day they had slaves. We don't have slaves in our context today, but those who have jobs, those who have employers, we are called to faithfully be a good steward of the job that God's given us and to serve Christ and also to serve those who are above us in the workforce, but also Christian bosses or owners of businesses, they are also called to serve those underneath them. And we saw that we are called to walk in humility. That's what we looked at again. We took two Sundays to look at walking in humility together. And we saw last week that as Christians, we must make Christ preeminent in our interactions with one another. And what a blessing it is to see our church doing that, even this past week, as I was able to interact with some of you or to hear how some of you were sharing burdens with others or praying for one another or encouraging one another or sending notes to one another. What a blessing it is to make Christ number one in our interactions together. But you know who hates that? The devil. The devil hates that because that is exactly how we're called to live. And he does not want to see the church strong. He does not want to see the church succeed. He wants to do everything he can to trip us up so that we are prideful instead of humble, so that we pursue darkness rather than walking in light, that we pursue unrighteousness rather than holiness, that we would love what the world loves rather than love what God loves, that we would love ourselves rather than loving others, that we would be disunified rather than unified. And so Satan is going to do all he can to wage war, spiritual war, against Open Door Bible Church, against all Christians who endeavor to obey this call to love God and love one another. And so as Paul writes all these instructions that we're to do, he says in verse 10, finally. This word is used by Paul a number of times, or he says finally a number of times in a lot of his letters. He wrote 13 that we have preserved in Scripture for us, and in five of those letters he says, finally, think about those things that are true, or finally, rejoice in the Lord. Here he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and we'll jump into this section in just a minute. This past week was a different week for me and for our family, but it was a good week. On Monday, Caleb and I got to go see Gettysburg, and Caleb and I love history. And so that was one of the things that Caleb wanted to do this summer, and we wanted to get in before school started. So he and I got to go to Gettysburg, and it was a great day, looking, sobering, but also learning more about everything that took place and that very difficult time for our country, but also seeing the heroism, seeing the decisions that were made, realizing the lack of communication and how that cost lives and all the different things that took place, but being reminded of that battle and the war that took place. We also were able to go to Antietam on Thursday. So we had a historical week. We got to go to Antietam on Thursday. I had never been there. We had never been there. And thankfully, it's close enough. And that also was sobering to see the cornfield and the sunken road and other places where men gave their lives to protect and preserve the freedoms that we now enjoy, and also how it affected even the community there. We saw fences, stone fences, wooden fences that represented the ones that were there before, natural hills and valleys, and how each of these geographical and also man-made obstacles were part of that battlefield. And how, at the end of the day, the line of men, whether they were on the north or the south, in that battle or that skirmish, it was the ones who stood firm the longest won that day or that battle. And they all contributed ultimately to the Battle of Antietam, as it is called, or the Battle of Gettysburg. Those who stood firm and withstood the attacks the longest were victorious. Throughout our history as Americans, we have had important speeches and calls made to Americans to stand firm, to stand together, united against those who would do our country harm. When we were at Gettysburg, I always wondered, where did the Gettysburg Address actually take place? Because you see different aspects of President Lincoln around the town, but Caleb and I were able to go to the National Cemetery there and see the exact place where that cemetery was designated and begun, but also where his address was given. And maybe you had to memorize part of that for school, but this might sound familiar. Lincoln said, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure." I think one of the reasons why his speech is carried on through history, it was brief, but it was to the point. And in the middle of that sorrow, as well as a bittersweet thanks for victory for the northern states, he did not spike the football, so to speak. So we're still at war. And he was very frank, but also he had hope that if they would endure, they would win. A day after the attack on Pearl Harbor, his address to Congress after the Japanese Army and Navy had bombed Pearl Harbor, President Roosevelt said, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." I can't do his accent, but he had that good, accent. But near the end of his address, I just thought I'd read a couple of words. I thought they fit well, even with what Paul is saying here. He said, "No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. Hostilities exist. There is no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God." Each of these speeches have lasted throughout our nation's history because they were brief, but they were to the point, but they also had hope and confidence at the end. And this is exactly what the Spirit of God does far better than any American president ever could. He says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This morning, we'd like to look briefly at four observations about a call that each Christian, that God has given to all Christians as they engage together in spiritual war. We are united in spiritual war. We are not called for one Christian to go out and fight the devil on his or her own, but we are called by God to, as a church, go forward united, not just in the way that we live our lives and as we walk in all these ways we've been encouraged to walk in love and holiness and righteousness, but to also be united together as spiritual combatants in a holy war where God has promised us the victory. First of all, we can see this morning, and if you want to, if in your bulletin there is a handout or a half sheet if that would help you. But first of all, we can see first observation about this call, and that this is a call to be made strong in the Lord through the strength of his great might. In our English, it doesn't always come across that way, but in verse 10 it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." But in the language that Paul is using, it's not an active command, it's a passive command. Literally it says, "Be strengthened. Be made strong in the Lord. Ben this morning in Sunday school was talking about these prepositions, how they're very important, and they are. Honestly, until I started learning biblical Greek, I struggled with grammar, and I still struggle with grammar, you know, when I talk and stuff. But prepositions, what is a preposition? It's such a long word for such a very short word sometimes, but oh, they're so important. Remember the illustration of the box that your teachers gave you, maybe? Are you in the box, on top of the box, outside the box? That's kind of that's a preposition. But look at this preposition in verse 10. It's two letters. Finally, be strong. What's the next word? In. And that word is a very loaded word in the language, in the Greek language that Paul used. It can mean at times, and sometimes it means several things at once, and you have to figure out what is the best way to translate that. So in is the best way to translate this, because that's exactly what the word is in the Greek, in. But it can mean be strong in the Lord, in the sense of be with him, be close to him, be in close proximity, or in the sphere, in the realm of being in Christ, just like we see in Christ. Be strong in your relationship with Christ. It can also mean by the means. Be strong by the Lord. Strengthened by the Lord. Be strengthened in your walk with Christ, or can be strengthened by Christ. And this is, I believe, where this is heading. Be made strong by Christ. And almost, let the Lord strengthen you. And he's going to strengthen you, if you keep reading, in or through the strength of his might. We see this word before. Go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul has said a lot about the power of God in Ephesians, and we don't have time to look at every single place he talks about power, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he has this exact same word used to talk about the working of God's great power on our salvation. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1, and this is part of Paul's prayer. I want you as Christians to know certain things, to experience certain things about God. In verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, and here's the phrase, according to the working of his great might. That last phrase, his great might, if you go back to Ephesians 6, verse 10, is the exact same wording. I wish the ESV translated it, and in the strength of his great might. But it's the same words, but that's the point there. But maybe they felt it was too strength and great and might, but you get the point. We need God's strength. This is a call before he, as he's closing out this letter, he says, finally, I want you as the church, Christian wives, Christian husbands, Christian children, Christian fathers, Christian slaves, Christian masters, Christians in Ephesus, and then the church at large, Christians in Middletown at Open Door Bible Church, be strengthened by Christ. Let Jesus strengthen you. Well, how does Jesus strengthen me? Through his word. Through his truth. And we're going to look as we look at this armor that we put on, how even that helps strengthen us in our war together as Christians. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 3, verse 7, verse 16, verse 20, he talks about this supernatural power, that we would know this power, the power that raised us from the dead, the power that saved us. This is the power of Christ. And that's how he can strengthen us. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 6, go back to Ephesians 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. That word able means that you may be empowered. Dunamis. That you may have the supernatural ability, the supernatural power from God to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. There's no thought in this section that Paul is saying, all right, church, you're on your own now. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and go give a black eye to the devil today. Because you can do it. Just think powerfully about your own selves. Do this in your own wisdom and strength, church. Not by any means. He is saying, we're in a war, but we have victory. Stand firm in the one who's given you that victory. This is a call to arms, a call to hope, but a call to serious focus, but not in our own strength. Secondly, we see, as we read along, we're going to read 11 through 13 again, we see that this call is also a call to put on all of the armor that the Lord has given to each Christian. In verse 11, again, put on the whole armor of God. And notice, it's God's armor. It belongs to him, and he has given it to us. Verse 11, why? So that you may be able to stand. We're going to look at that word stand in a moment. But that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This word schemes, it carries the idea of methods. The methodologies. We'll look at that word in a moment too. Verse 12, he says, reality check. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Christians are not called to fight against the people of Middletown. We're called to show them the love of Christ and point them to him. We're called to war against the devil. And you can't see the devil, but oh, we can see the fruits of the devil. We can see how the devil can use circumstances in our life to cause us to doubt, to cause us to worry, to cause us to think of losing hope, to cause us to think perhaps, oh, maybe God doesn't know what's going on. And when you put on the whole armor of God, all of a sudden you realize, oh no, I have been strengthened by Jesus. He loves me. He cares for me. He is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? But we must put on the armor. In verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Here the rulers are the supernatural rulers, these angels, these supernatural powers that we can't see that he talked about back in chapter 2, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He didn't just want to say you're against Satan. You're against every possible evil force out there that's against the church. Now you might say, oh boy, we're going to lose. No. The battle's been already won. Jesus Christ triumphed over the forces of sin and death, and because he's raised us to be with him, he has given us promised victory. But in this life, we're called to go hard after Jesus and to war well in the way that we live together for the glory of God. So verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole, he says it again, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're going to look at those words in a moment. Stand, withstand. What is all he talking about here? We'll look at that in a moment. But here I want to focus on this call to put on the whole armor of God. And he's going to list that in a moment. But put it all on. Verse 11 repeated again in verse 13. If you look at back at your Ephesians, look at chapter 4. And look at verse 24. This is the same word that he said before. This is the idea of clothing yourself. Clothe yourself. Put on the armor of God. Maybe you've seen, have any of you been to one of those medieval fairs? Or I've never been to the Renaissance fair around here, but sometimes you can see, maybe you watch a movie. When I was growing up, it was Robin Hood. Robin Hood was huge when I was growing up, and knights and all that kind of stuff. And maybe you'd see them getting ready for this tournament, and the knight would be standing there, and his servant would be clapping on a breastplate and clapping on his armor, putting it on, clothing him with that armor. This is the word that Paul's using. But in Ephesians 4, if you're there, look at verse 24. He says, we are called to put on or to clothe ourselves with the new self. Don't live the old way. Put on this new way of living in righteousness, created after the likeness of God and righteousness and true holiness. It's the same wording, but now he's saying put on the armor of God and put it all on. The reality check here is that we are going up against the forces of Satan, sin, darkness, and hell. Just like Abraham Lincoln said, we're engaged in a great civil war. The battle's not done yet. There is light at the end of the tunnel, but the battle's not done yet. Here, Paul and the Spirit of God are saying, hey, you're in the middle of a war. It's almost like, wake up, church. We want to live unified, but we're in a war, but we can do this if we'll put on the whole armor of God. Someone has said this quote, and I don't forget, it was a military, it's floated around with different people saying it. So military leaders have said this often, maybe you've heard this quote, but many times when they're going through their battle tactics and when they're training soldiers, especially Marines, often use this quote, if you come expecting a fair fight, you are unprepared. Because the enemy doesn't fight fair. If you come expecting a fair fight, you are unprepared. And brothers and sisters, Satan never plays fair. And he definitely does not fight fair. Why do you think it's so easy for us to be led into sin or tempted to sin? Because he doesn't come out with the battle ramparts at us. He comes with, hey, Sam, just love yourself some today. You deserve loving yourself a little bit today. Sam, you've had a busy week. Why don't you take some time and, you know, you don't have to show love here. You've just take, and all of a sudden he presents us with fiery darts that don't always look like fiery darts. And we set down our armor. We're not being in the Word. You know what? You've been in the Word a lot. Just take a break. Just take some weeks off. Satan does all he can to play unfair, and he never is for us. Have you heard this phrase, don't go around half-cocked? That's an old phrase. It comes, I think, way back from the older muskets, which, again, I've been in Civil War history, so I can't help but think, you know, the older muskets, but many of those hammers you pull back on, and the action is you pull it back. You could pull all the way back, and it's ready to fire, but sometimes you could put it in half-cock. I've enjoyed at times in the past when I was in a 4-H shooting club getting to shoot muzzle loaders that were flintlock. It's cool, but it's a long process when you think about it, but it's cool. But if you have your gun half-cocked, some guns won't even fire, or when they go to strike that flint, it doesn't give it the full power it could, and maybe don't get all the flash in the pan for that powder to shoot effectively. It's come to be a phrase for don't be unprepared. Or don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant of the task before you. I remember a friend who did flintlock, and he was out deer hunting a couple times, and he said, it was early on when I did this, and there's a lot of things that have to go right to get the right shot with a flintlock. And he remembers he was ready to go, and he was all excited, and he forgot to put the powder in his pan. And he was getting into the woods at night and in the early morning, and he was all set to go, and a deer just happened to walk out, and it was legal shooting, and it was a nice deer, and he was all ready to go. And then he was always like, oh, I've got the powder inside, but I don't have the powder in here. He wasn't prepared. And here, Paul is basically saying, church, don't go out to war half-dressed. Don't go unprepared. As Christians, we must not go around half-clothed or partially armed or embarrassingly unprepared. We see a call to put on all the armor of God, and he's leading to what that armor is. We'll get to that in a moment. But thirdly, we see there's a third call. And I said we're going to look at these words, to stand. This is also a call, thirdly, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and to withstand in the evil day, to stand firm. We see this word standing and firm mentioned at least three times. If you look at verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? There's a purpose, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because they are coming, so stand against them. Verse 13, therefore, again, he repeats it, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able, but here he says, to withstand. This word withstand literally means to resist, to oppose, and to stand in the evil day. That word, the evil day, there's a lot of discussion. Well, what does this mean? Is this talking about the end time, the ultimate day of the Lord? Probably not. It's talking about right now. We know we live in evil days, but as I liked how one commentator said, an evil day experience comes at various intervals throughout the lives of God's people when the powers of darkness execute their strategies in an effort to cause believers to fall. Now, Satan's always opposed to us, but we've all had those weeks or those days where we just feel like Satan is really against us. Or maybe Satan gets us to think that God is not for me today. That meeting with the doctor did not go at all how I planned, and all of a sudden, fear and worry and discouragement, and if we're not careful, Satan just keeps dumping little more on, little more discouragement on this, and we start to get buried under this rather than saying, but wait a minute, oh, this is true. And through the armor of God, we have the belt of truth and faith in God that causes us not to doubt that he's good in the middle of these situations. There are evil days. We live in an evil time. He said earlier in chapter 5, make good, verse 16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. So we are in evil days, but here it could be at that time when Satan rises up against us or against our church, and we must stand firm, especially firm. But every day, we need to be standing firm, to withstand, to oppose. And notice it's against the schemes, verse 11. The schemes or the wiles. I like that older term, the wiles of the devil. Not to get us off tangent, but remember Wile E. Coyote? Now I've lost everybody, I know. It takes us all the way back to the rocks falling and the anvils falling and all the stuff and never going right. But he's a wily character, right? He always has a plan up his sleeve, a thing that never works for him. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can think, well, that's how Satan is. Have you ever seen those caricatures of Satan? We see him all the time running around with a pitchfork, horns on his head, And sometimes we're not careful. We think, oh, yeah, that's that little guy. And somebody's on our shoulder. Or somebody's an angel on our shoulder. We have all these misconceptions. Let me tell you, Satan is wily, but he is powerful. And he's not like the Wile E. Coyote. And he's smarter than us in many ways. He's been around a lot longer than us. He knows our propensities. Now, he's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. Praise God. But he's been around a lot longer than us. And he's caused many, 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 many people to fall. But greater is he that in us than he is in the world. Paul doesn't want to give any glory or focus to Satan here at all, though he talks about him a lot. The focus is we are called to stand. And there will be a flood at times in that evil day of Satan's darts. This word scheme, it's the same word, if you go back real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Paul is here at the end. Finally, he's bringing everything to bear that he's talked about before. But look back at chapter 4 and look at verse 14. This is where we were way back talking about walking in unity and making sure that we're growing in our knowledge of God's word. Why? So that, verse 14, we may no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and here it comes, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's the word that we get methods from. It's not, we have different methods for how we do things. You ladies probably have a method for how you prepare your grocery list for the week, if you have a grocery list. My mom and dad always didn't have grocery lists. It was up here. But you have a method. You have plans. Here, method is used in a negative, evil methods. It's not that Satan just, you say, you know what? And he shoots off the hip. He has a plan that he's been concocting for each one of us to cause us to fall. But greater is he that is in us, the Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. But there are methods. And if he doesn't succeed on day one, he'll try again on day two. Or he'll try again another way on day one. But we, when we put on the full armor of God, we can stand firm against his schemes, against his wiles. And notice how it says at the end of verse 13, and having done all to stand firm. What does it mean, having done all? That's been a question sometimes. What does it mean, having done all? And I'm going to quote here from one of the commentators. I think this handles it well. Specifically, this phrase, having done all, it specifically refers to making all the necessary preparations so that believers are fully armed, so that they are able to withstand the assault of demonic forces. It carries the idea of being proficient and fully equipped, having done all. As we went to these battlefields, you would see sometimes how one side of one army was fully entrenched. They were ready for the battle. And the other army, maybe they came around the bend or they were not fully aware of what was about to happen. And they just find themselves falling into this battle. And that doesn't go well. Generally, the one that was entrenched and prepared and had all the ammunition and had all the cannonballs, had all the powder they needed. The others, when they walked in, whoa, they would fight for a while. But eventually, one would get the upper hand and be the one that was prepared. Or the one that became fully equipped and was able to stay fully equipped. Here, Paul is saying, having done all, but what did he just tell us to do? Put on the whole armor of God. And it's not just putting it on. This leads us soon to our fourth observation to use it well. A couple comments before we get there. But have we done all? Christian, brother, sister in Christ, what are you doing each day to make sure that you're fully prepared, you're fully engaged in this spiritual war? Not running in fear, not showing up each day with, well, I've got my belt on, but yeah, I don't have the helmet. I don't know where that was. I don't have this. And trying to do all these things and not being fully equipped. God's given us all we need. And later, as we close our service, we're going to sing Soldiers of Christ Arise. And Charles Wesley, I love these verses. It fits. It's right out of Scripture. Soldiers of Christ Arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies, not in our own strength, which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued and take to arm you in the fight the panoply, the armor of God. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, and this right here is having done all. Be prepared. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last. There is hope for the Christian. This is not a passage to scare us. It's a passage to get us serious about warring well for the glory of God. We have a couple minutes. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I always think it's neat how Scripture in Sunday school or throughout the week lines up with where we're going to be going on Sunday morning. 2 Thessalonians is a couple books over from Ephesians. And in chapter 2, Paul is writing to another group of Christians, and he's telling them to do the same thing, encouraging them to stand firm, but he tells them how to do it. If you look at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But we all always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." There were some of the first Gentiles that Paul was able to reach out to who came to Christ through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of the day, it's all for the glory of God, and we will receive glory. We will receive new bodies. Verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm." How do we stand firm? Here it is. "And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." This goes back to the word of God. How do we stand firm? By doing what God tells us to do. We will not stand firm if we're not in the word of God, if we're not reading it, we're not meditating on it. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, the reports have come out that the average Christian spends maybe 5 minutes a day, according to polls today, and that's very broad. Some people call themselves Christians who aren't. We understand all that. But 5 minutes a day, if that, in the word of God. And then we wonder, why am I struggling in my walk with the Lord? No, may we know God's word. May we stand firm. We'll do that by holding firm to the word of God, the truths of God's word. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us, but we must know how he's called us to live. And this leads us to our last observation this morning. This is a call that we see here in Ephesians 6 to correctly and actively use each component of the Lord's armor. And notice in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." It belongs to him. Verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God." And then he's going to list them. If you look at verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on," notice it's all, these are on us, "fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." We'll stop there. Don't worry, we're not going to cover all these. Over the next couple months, we're going to look at these, and we're going to take one at a time. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at truth. What is truth? And what does that mean? Why is that an important component? Why is that the first one he mentions? Oh, it all makes sense, the way the Spirit of God has organized this. So don't worry, but we're going to just briefly mention them. But before we do, I want to look at that one phrase said to the armor of God. It belongs to him. If you wanted to jot this reference down in Isaiah 11, verse 5, it talks about a coming Messiah who we know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's prophesying that in the millennial kingdom, righteousness, quote, "shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And in the Hebrew, that word righteousness and faithfulness many times is translated his truthfulness. Jesus, as it were, in the millennial kingdom, will have a belt of truth, it says, wrapping around him. He will be wrapped in righteousness and faithfulness and truth. Also, Isaiah 59, verse 17, looking forward, it looks to God and it says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." Now, God has said, vengeance is his. He will repay. He doesn't give us the cloak of vengeance, but by his grace, he has given us his righteousness through Christ. And notice it says the armor of God. Here we know that God, the Father, does not have a physical body, but as it were, this vision that Isaiah sees is he sees God as having a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, and that is what he's given to us. And Paul is quoting right from this. Paul's looking to the Old Testament. These truths about God haven't changed. He has always called his people to trust and obey him and to fight and war spiritual battles in his strength. When we say this is a call to correctly use each component, it means this requires training. We don't get it all at once. Oh, we're given the armor, but just like men and women in the military go to basic training to learn how to use these weapons and how to war effectively and work together, this is what discipleship is all about. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have Sunday school. This is why we have prayer meeting. This is why we have men's and women's Bible studies, so that we can be thoroughly equipped by the Word of God to be able to live for His glory, to know how to use this. So if you're not able to avail of that, of these opportunities, then you are behind the curve. I don't mean that to put a guilt trip, but if you have opportunity and you're not there, then don't be surprised if this table that has been spread, we're trying to spread here at Open Door Bible Church, we're trying to spread this table so that you can be reminded of God's truth and His righteousness and His faith and the peace and the Word of God and what our salvation is all about and what prayer is all about. We need to be equipped, and being equipped means knowing how to use it correctly and actively. That word actively means using it and learning. How many of you guys remember when you got your first pocket knife? Ladies too. Any ladies? Ladies like pocket knives. Any ladies here get a pocket knife? My sister wanted one right away because she had three brothers. I want a pocket knife. And she got one when she was responsible. I remember getting that pocket knife, and I had a, I still remember it was a nice black buck pocket knife, but it didn't have the lock back. It was just a regular pocket knife you open up. And I remember whittling. I couldn't wait. And I started whittling. You know, one of the first things I did, I got whittling, and it stuck, and I closed it right on my fingers. Didn't do that? Well, I did it again, but I didn't mean to do it again. It happened a couple times. But soon I realized, you know, when you're whittling, you're not just slow. Use that thumb to push it. Next thing you know, okay, you can use it safely. Just like when we're given God's gift of salvation, we don't always learn how to live for the glory of God exactly how we ought to live right away, but we learn. We grow, and we learn each time we face the evil one better each day how to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We do it together. That's what this call is. Paul's not saying, put it all on and you got it all now. Each day, learn to war well together. So, as we look at these components, real briefly, we're just going to mention them, but don't worry. We're going to look at each one in great detail, and I encourage you to even perhaps do your own study of God's truth and of God's faithfulness and His righteousness as we look through this. But we must be doing it correctly. I was reminded, again, not to get our minds off, but the Three Stooges, okay? Silly, slapstick stuff. But I still remember a plumbing one where they're sent in, they're actually running away. They did something wrong, like the Stooges do. They got themselves in trouble, and they're running away. And they just say they're plumbers to get out of the way. And they end up going into this very fancy mansion. I don't remember this one, but they go into this house. It's a mansion. And oh, yeah, we're plumbers. They have nothing to do. But the guy, butler, oh, where have you guys been? Oh, yeah, we're plumbers. They go in and they just make a muck of everything. And they have a wrench and they have all this stuff, basic plumbing tools, but they're not using it correctly. And we look at that and they cause a whole mess and flood the house and all this kind of stuff. And that's the end, all whatever. And it's funny to watch that, but it's not funny if that's your house, right? I learned, helping with plumbing one summer, the basic tool of a wrench. If you don't know how to use it correctly, you can cause a lot of problems. But, oh, you can do a lot of good with that wrench, too. And this is what Paul is saying. He wants us to know how to use these tools that God has given us effectively. A couple weeks ago, or actually last Sunday night, we watched A Pilgrim's Progress. And if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, this analogy that John Bunyan wrote back in the 1600s, you see that Christian, as he has God's word, he gets hold of the word of God. He reads how he is dead in sin, and he for the first time in his life feels the burden of sin on his back. And the devil does all he can, the evil one does all he can to trip Christian up from finding out how to be saved from his sin. But Satan comes to the cross of Christ, comes to the cross of Christ, and his burden falls off after he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's a new creature, a new creation. And if you're familiar with that analogy, that allegory, he comes eventually on his journey to the celestial city as he's pursuing Christ now as a Christian. He comes to the interpreter's house, and he comes to this house where they give him armor Because now God can give him that armor, now that he's a new creation. And Christians are like, why am I getting this armor? What's this for? Because you are going to war. Now you are an enemy of Satan. You don't belong to him anymore. And he wants to do all he can to trip you up. And for the rest of his journey, all the way till he gets to the celestial city, he has this armor on. And he has to fight against the evil one. The greatest battle that he faces, or right initially, right after that, he goes into a valley. And Apollyon, the evil one, comes. And he has fiery darts hurled at him. And if you read that passage, it's drawing much from this passage of Scripture. But the reality is, yes, you say, well, I don't feel any armor. I don't have a helmet to put on. But the reality is, we must walk in God's truth. So as we consider these realities, this is a call. Really quick, we're going to look at the belt of truth. And we're going to consider, as Paul was around soldiers a whole lot. You know why Paul was around soldiers a whole lot? Because he was in jail for preaching the gospel. And he had Roman soldiers and Jewish soldiers guarding him at times. And imagine, I wonder, as he's writing in prison as this, I wonder if they're, as he's maybe chained to a soldier or as he's looking at the soldier, God is using his spirit and allowing these illustrations. But the belt of truth, well, look at that. We'll see how John 8, Jesus says, if you know the truth, my words abide in you, the truth will set you free. You will be free indeed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must know God's truth, and we'll look at that. As we go forward, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 4, verse 24, we said, put on this new self in righteousness. Well, look at the righteousness that we have in Christ and how positionally we're right before God, but we need to each day live for his glory. Paul said in Romans 1, 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith to Jew or Greek, to all who call on him. We'll consider, also, he talks about the readiness of the gospel of peace. The Romans had special shoes that they put on their soldiers as they went to war. They put almost like cleats on the bottom of those shoes so that they would be able to stand firm if it was slippery or if even on high ground or hard ground. When the enemy was fighting, they would hold their line. We're going to look how the gospel and the gospel of peace is an important component to us each day in our war. We'll consider the shield of faith. And how he says that will help us to quench, to put, to make non-effective the flaming darts of the evil one. You ever see in movies where, you know, they shoot, they put an arrow on fire and they shoot it and instantly there's this thing that lights up on fire? It doesn't always happen that way unless you had something already planned. But many times in battle, those flaming darts, all they did is they just caused chaos. And they caused you to be really scared. You saw arrows coming, but now they're on fire. And they would eventually cause chaos if they weren't extinguished. Faith causes us to not have chaos in our lives when Satan's trying to cause chaos. Faith in God. We'll look at that and we'll look at the options and the glory that God has given us in having faith in him. Salvation, a helmet protecting your head. This means living in light of the salvation. Doesn't mean that one day you're saved, one day you're not saved. No, but it's saying, let the truths of your salvation in Christ help you war today. They will guard your mind. They will help direct our actions each day. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So many passages we could go to right now. For sake of time, we won't, but we will look at these passages. And prayer is one that many times gets left off, but I believe that it is a significant part. Prayer, just like a sentry who has situational awareness, who is looking around and making sure that he is watching out for the needs or guarding his soldiers who are resting, we are called to pray for one another, to pray without ceasing. Paul's going to talk a lot about how we can pray for him and one another. Prayer is a vital part of our armor that God has given us. So next Sunday, we'll begin a topical journey for a couple months through this armor of God. But as we close this morning, I would ask us to consider this big idea this morning. God equips all Christians for victory. He equips every single Christian. If you're a Christian, you are equipped for victory, and he calls us, all Christians, to stand firm together in spiritual warfare. We have an opportunity to do that right now. As we pray, as we sing, Satan wants to get hold of our thoughts and minds. When you sing out truths about God, you are helping your brothers and sisters in Christ also hear those truths about God so that that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked through faith as we sing. Quick questions this morning. Are you a biblical, born-again Christian? Because all this armor of God is only for Christians. Are you truly born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope that you do. If you don't, then all this hope and all this victory is not yours. You are still under the power of Satan, but you don't have to be. You can turn to Christ and be saved and be given an inheritance and a home in heaven and a future for right now, but also for all eternity. You can have a church family that you grow with together. But do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Repent of your sin. Turn from sin. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Don't think that Satan plays fair. Don't be unprepared. Come to Christ and be saved. Another question, or other statement. Every Christian is a disciple, and every Christian disciple is a soldier of Christ. That's the statement. Are you adequately prepared and ready for spiritual warfare? In our humility, we might say, well, I don't know if I'm ever fully prepared, but no, but we can be, and we ought to be. Paul makes it clear that we can be, but we only can be if we follow what God has told us in this word and we do it together, not isolated. Are you adequately prepared? I hope that you are, and if you're not, if there's areas in your life that God is bringing to mind, even through this word, but as we go through this study, have confidence that you can be if we will follow God's pathway. Thirdly, are you warring well with other Christians against the devil's schemes, or are you warring against other Christians and falling prey to the devil's schemes? One of the devil's methods that he likes to use, his wiles likes to use, is actually turn Christians against each other in a civil war rather than turning them onto him. God's armor helps us remind us that we are to pursue truth, and we have been saved, and we are unified through the Spirit of God, and we have God's word guiding us. Are you warring well with other Christians? Don't do it by yourself. And last question, and this is just a statement, not really a question. I would say this to faithful Christian. When you are weary in the battle, look to the Lord. He will strengthen, he will empower, he will equip you to fight the good fight of faith. And you'll do it together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is hope here. May we not leave here in fear. Now, if we're not in Christ, we should be afraid. Because if you're not in Christ, then he that in the world is much greater than you. But if you're in Christ, no, this is not fear. This is confidence and hope, but it's great responsibility, and it's a joy to get to do it together. So as we sing, Soldiers of Christ Arise, as we close our service, may we truly do that this week. May we arise as soldiers of Christ, put on the whole armor of God. Oh, and when we sing panoply, that's an old word. I remember growing up, what is the panoply of God? But I know I'm going to put it on. It's the armor of God. It's a word that means all the armor. God, we thank you so much for our Savior, who has conquered over sin and death, who has led in triumph all the forces of Satan through his cross and through the empty tomb. And thank you that he has promised us victory as we follow him. He has given us victory over Satan already as Christians in our spiritual life. Father, would you help us to live in light of that truth together as an army going forward for the glory of Christ, not for our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing hymn number 659, Soldiers of Christ Arise, and let's please stand together as we sing hymn number 659. Let's sing Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son.